Galatians chapter 4 is where we are, back to the New Testament now that I'm back. And we thanked all the teachers that were gone, Pastor Jason, and I guess Justin was down from Duluth. And we're back in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by nature that are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Back to verse 1 of Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, if you've been here as we've been going through this book, certainly Paul seems quite impassioned, highly motivated, if you will, throughout this entire letter. But even on this issue before us, it seems like he's kind of cranked up. I mean, this wasn't just small talk email here. This wasn't chit-chat about the weather. For Paul, you see, this issue was war. It seems that he was bringing out all the big guns, if you will, that he could muster. Clearly, Paul was fighting for his own spiritual life as well as all those who would follow him. And now Paul, in our passage today, would effectively try to draw a picture to explain as clearly as he could just what was on the table. Like Christ, Paul oftentimes drew pictures so that the people that were listening could understand in the context of their social paradigm of what he was speaking about. Now, he was putting forth here a concept that as born-again Christians, those in Galatia, as well as those here in this fellowship this morning, were heirs of the kingdom, inheritance in the kingdom. Meaning they were inheritors of what existed, what was created, and what is yet to come. But in reality, he was also pointing out that they were still children. That in fact, they therefore, practically speaking, because they were children, were without any real adult spiritual rights and blessings. Now, this is a very important concept to many of us because I fear that many of us do not understand the imperative of what it is he's saying here to us. Then therefore, why life for many of us, frankly, is just not as we imagined it would be. Like chronological children, they would need those who were still over them. They would need those who would tell them to come and go and would tell them what to do and to tell them what to be. After all, children, before they are of age, always have stewards, parents or caretakers, someone to take care for their property, guardians to take care of their well-being. And yes, as born-again believers, indeed, they were adopted into the family, just as we as born-again believers are adopted into the family of God. The inheritance indeed was theirs. The inheritance is indeed ours today. But they would not realize its benefits. They would not
realize the blessings of that inheritance until they grew up. No matter how wealthy a father may be, an infant son, a toddling child cannot really enjoy his wealth, can they? Now, again, this is a factor that affects us today. If you're a born-again believer today, indeed you have been snatched from the mean streets of this world. And we have, because of the cross, now been adopted into the family of God. Now we're sons and daughters of Christ. But I wonder how many of us have not yet experienced so many of the blessings of being an heir of Christ because we are still spiritually immature. And when we take this into our hearts and into the discussion, I think many of us could start to explain away a lot of the issues in our lives today. We feel like we've been born again. We have experienced God. We have engaged God. We have engaged his community. But we still are kind of in this funky state where things just aren't going as we imagined they would be as a Christian. There still is a necessary dependence, if you will, upon those who are more mature than us because of a lack of spiritual development on our part. Now, I need to point out that some of this is quite natural in every believer's natural maturation. So what I mean by that is if you're a new convert, I would just encourage you to relax, okay? Take a deep breath. But it has to do with his or her path through this redemption process. After all, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. So it is a journey indeed. So if you're a young believer, where you are in that immature state may be a very quite natural situation for you. Because there just simply is no substitute for time and experience. But on the other hand, this is often a result of our own personal spiritual Peter Pan syndrome. We just refuse to grow up. We refuse to start living like a spiritual adult. You know, like dealing with the hard stuff of Christianity, the uncomfortable stuff, the sacrificial stuff, and doing it because that's what big people do. But we, so often, want to simply eat cookies before dinner and have all the blessings of a life of faith without the active priority of living Jesus first. You see, it is a child, and I say this carefully, I'm not trying to scold, but it is a child that avoids these kind of aspects of Christian living. And we have a culture today that is vastly doing that, and sadly, a lot of churches that foster that. It's the adult that learns to trust Christ for his or her righteousness, as well as his or her personal marching orders. No longer do we try to stand on our own good stuff. Our own good stuff as a declaration of our position. But the fact remains today, many of us simply do our chores because we want our allowance. Not because we have a passion for the duty, not because we have a passion for our Father. The Galatian Christians, I think like most believers, they wanted to grow up. I think they wanted to move forward with Christ. And I think most of us, if you're saved here today, there is a very innate part of you that wants to do that. You want to grow up and you want to know Christ, but in fact, like the Galatian believers, you're backtracking. You're backtracking. You see, the Galatians, they weren't growing up at all. They were stunted in their maturity. And many of us reach some sort of weird spiritual plateau, and we get up to the top there, it's like, can't make it over the crest, you know, and we just start sliding back down. And I think, spiritually speaking, many of us are still living in our parents' basement. Instead of growing up, instead of maturing in the faith and maturing in spiritual practice, Like the Galatian believers, I think many of us are going backwards. And we need a guardian. We need a steward now to take us by our hand and walk us through our day-to-day lives. And it shouldn't be that way. They were slipping back to utilizing the schoolmaster. Remember what the schoolmaster was? We talked about that. It was the law versus grace. It was a schoolmaster. Back to leaning on their own good works, leaning on their own rules and regulations. What they were doing to declare their position, what they were doing to speak as far as their level of maturity. And I think their experience is not too different from many Christians that are in our age today. I think we inexplicably look to our own acts of righteousness, our own good works, to declare our righteousness. We put that out there as the calling card as far as our standing and our maturity in Christ. But this is the point Paul was trying to get across to these believers in Galatia. The Judaizers, they had come in amongst them, and we've already spoke about that, how that if you think church is a safe place, you are mistaken. Satan goes to church every Sunday. So the Judaizers had come in amongst them and convinced them. They had convinced them, in this case, to follow the old law, to work to earn God's love. And if they did that, well, they'd be better Christians for it. And the deal is, just like us today, their old nature, because of that very immaturity that we're speaking about, because of that nature, they felt an attraction to law keeping. There is a certain attraction to that. I mean, it's not this terrible thing. We look at this and go, oh, terrible, we would never do that. There is an innate draw to that because such a path allows us to do things ourselves. We like that. We always want to add to the cross, don't we? Oh, I know, Jesus died for my sins, but, you know, I tithe, but I go to church on Sunday. We want to add a little bit to the mix just to hedge our bet. So we want to add things. We want to do things to declare our spiritual position. And the good thing about that in our heads is it somehow can be measured then. I mean, how do you measure grace? I mean, how do you get your hands around that? I mean, it's huge. And so you can't get your hands around that. Oh, but if I do this and I do that and I do that, well, then I can measure this and then that will declare my external results. See, I'm a really great Christian because look what I'm doing over here. So they measured themselves and they measured their achievements. And because of that, they had a sense of accomplishment. And no doubt, and I wouldn't want to underestimate this, no doubt, a little bit of pride. Aren't I a swell guy? Aren't I a good Christian? They thought they were going forward, but that action actually said that they were regressing. They were going in the opposite direction. And again, many of us are stuck in our parents' basement, spiritually speaking, for those same reasons. We're still trying to earn God's love. We have to wake up and see the dysfunction in our spiritual lives. As children, the Galatians were simply unfit in their immaturity to take the helm. It wasn't like the gift wasn't there. It wasn't like that they were a lower class of citizen. Oh, indeed, they were a child of God, but too immature to know and embrace and experience the vast blessings of God. Now, Judaism, this is specifically what they were dealing with, aka rules following. Judaism was physical, external, and temporal. But Christianity in Christ was spiritual, internal, and permanent. Vastly different thinkings. The Jews without Christ were still under the bondage to the law. And the unredeemed were still under bondage to the elements of the world, both of which is in reality just bondage to sin. A different name, different cloak, but still the same animal. Now, I have to warn you in this discussion this morning that there is an innate danger in this journey. Because I think a lot of folks will see maturity as then being some sort of freelance version of Christianity. If following the rules is somehow a sign of immaturity, then, hey, I'm just going to chuck all the rules and I'm going to live a life of no discipline whatsoever. And you think, well, that's silly. No, I've met them. I met him. Oh, it's all God. Oh, it's all God. It's all God. I don't do anything. It's just all God. And you just kick back and live just like all the pagans. This is counterintuitive. Okay? Because adulthood of any kind is certainly not without disciplines, whether it's chronological or spiritual. There must be some discipline in your life if you're going to be a big boy or a big girl. There's a big difference between attempting to earn God's blessing through my acts of contrition and service and doing those very same things out of passion and love. It isn't what we do as much as why we do it. See, there needs to be a heart, a desire to serve God without a, you know, quid pro quo payment on behalf of God. Well, if I do this, then God needs to do that for me. Oh God, I did this over here. I put some money in the tithe box, you know, so now I can expect this from you. Really, in reality, God sent his only son to die on the cross for us that we might live eternally. And yet most of us still got our hands out. Verse 4 of our text says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, when he says the fullness of time had come, what that's in reference to is the time in which a child becomes a man, becomes a woman, comes of age. Now, corporately speaking, in a larger sense, we have experienced hundreds of years, really, of man trying to make it their own way. I mean, that's what our history innately represents. Man's attempt to make it on their own. But all we have is overt failure to show for it. And if you think that that's an overstatement, then read the Sunday newspaper. And then individually, the effect is just as much, just as grand, because many of us are, as I've said, still children. We want his salvation, but we don't want to grow up. And so thus we never come to a maturity in God, and because we never come to a maturity in God, we never know the blessings of God. An heir in Christ? Maybe. A blessed spiritual adult enjoying the fruits and the blessings of that faith? Not so much. For example, I certainly know many people who would really like to have a relationship with another of God's kids, but the truth is they are effectively still children. Barely able to maintain their own lives, spiritual and otherwise, without someone taking them by the hand, helping them take care of their personal needs and their finances and their health and their hygiene and their devotional life and their service and their personal health, et cetera, et cetera. So let me ask you something. If that's you, why would God entrust you with the life of one of his children if you can barely take care of yourself? And again, I'm not saying that to be cruel. I'm saying that to you to try to wake you up to the reality. God loves all his children, not just you. It's like little kids playing house. And that's really just one instance, one example. You know, people who want to go on mission, but they see it as an exotic vacation. And trust me, what I was just on for the past week was not an exotic vacation. Came home and slept 12 hours straight. And then I had to pry myself out of bed. It's hard. Many people failing to hold the fort on the mission because they had other things they wanted to do. And I appreciate those who understood that. And multiply that multitude and you get a picture of the grander church. Because that's just, again, just a couple of instances. And yes, even our church, we're not prima donnas around here. And so if you're a guest, you best just understand that right off the bat. There's always people kicking and screaming, I want to be a big boy. But at the same time, unwilling to step up and surrender their whole life to Christ. His destiny for them. In a world where he is everything, where there is no other gods before him, where he is priority over all, and the sieve in which all the issues of life are run. That is a mature Christian, in a nutshell. Now, these words today may make, you know, you just bristle, and you just want to speak in your defense, like, hey, Pastor, now, I serve, and I tithe, and I read my Bible. Okay, no one's arguing that, but why? Why do you do that? Is it because of a guardian? Maybe a steward in the form of the church community, or a pastor or a leader coaching you along? Maybe even guilting you into a righteous response? So the question is, what's your motivation? And what about all the other aspects of adult living, both spiritual and secular? Adult living. Consistency. Faithfulness. A manager of time and priority. A leadership by example. Good financial management. Good work habits, healthy diet, physical living, godly dating practices, and healthy attractions for mature spiritual adults, passionate service, and other centered living, etc., etc. These are the aspects of an adult, mature Christian individual. Are these the traits of your life? And if they are, again, I ask, what's your motivation? These Galatian believers, and again, like many of us this morning, they never had a love and a passion for their God. They were merely children with all of the self-centeredness and all of the tantrums. They were there for the candy. They were there for the attention. They had to be continually spoon-fed and disciplined, and Paul was calling them out. They had to have their hand held as they crossed the street of life, so to speak. And to make matters worse, attempting to live through law demands a price be paid in our attempts and our ultimate failure to adhere to it. And if you know your scripture, you know what that price is. The price is death. So over and over, tens of thousands of times it has played out all around us every day. Men and women trying to live out their lives under their own strength. Trying on various levels to be good and do good stuff. To weave in and out of the landmines and all the pitfalls that have embedded the road of life. Trying desperately, desperately and fruitlessly to find purpose and meaning. Only to meet death. No matter the level of success, and no matter the failure of their journey, the end is the same. Now, this scenario, by the time of Christ's arrival, had been clearly established. What I've been describing to you is the Old Testament in a nutshell. As you know, Malachi is coming to an end. What do we find? This. This is where the people were. And then, what was it, 300 years of silence? with the fruitlessness of it all. And the fruitlessness of it even in our day today. The empty failure of man going at it alone. And doing so while they're standing in the middle of one's own personal mess. Just children standing around watching the adults do all that cool adult stuff. While we still need those clippy things, you know, to keep you from losing your mittens. The saddest part, I think, for them, Galatia, and for us, is that God had already sent his answer. We have the answer. And yet we're still looking. We're like fishing around in the cushions, you know, looking for spare change. We're looking for the answer. And the answer's already come. We have the answer. His resolution, his cure, if you will. And it came in the person of Jesus Christ. Not just his preaching, not just his actions, not just his miracles, all those things that we totally dig. I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ, God embodied in human flesh. And it had to be that way. He had to be all God and all man at the same time. He had to be all man. He had to be the second Adam because he had to come and pay for the sin of humanity. Because it was man who sinned, not God. But the problem is, to be that sacrifice, he had to be perfect. And to be perfect, he had to be God. He had to be that unspotted lamb that would be destined for sacrifice. And then after all of that was done and said, he sent God in spirit form. God in a form that would literally be able to come and dwell inside of us. What more could we ask for? To empower us to clarity and to adult living. So you see, going back to doing it for yourself, surviving under your own acts and under your own strengths is to undo the very work of Christ on the cross. In other words, what you're saying by your actions is Jesus died for nothing. Didn't need to happen. I was able to save myself the whole time. Working for standing not only doesn't accomplish what you want it to, but according to this passage, it makes you the equivalent of a slave. That's what they're saying. Well, a child, maybe a son, but until he's able to embrace his inheritance and experience his inheritance, he is just the same as a slave. He has no more benefits and blessings of a slave. But you see, God did not purchase us to be slaves, but to be sons. He wants us to grow up and to know all that he is and experience all that he is. In Christ and filled with the Spirit of God, we can and will continually to move forward. To experience the fullness of being the Son of God. Adult standing in God's family. But it took a perfect God to follow all that law perfectly. Only God could do it. Only God could do what we could never do, what we can never do in a million years. God is just, so justice had to come about. Sin had been committed, so very, very much sin. And sin brings death. And God had said it so all the way back in the garden. Someone had to pay. Someone had to pay. I couldn't, no matter how hard I tried, but so many of us are essentially still trying. At least to hedge the bet, at least to add a little bit to the cross. See, we knew we could not succeed, so what did we do when that came to our mind? We finally understood, wait a minute, man, this is a bust. I can't do this. What did we do? We repented and we received Christ in salvation. Seemed like a good idea, seemed like the right way to go, so we embraced that thing. And then, following months and maybe years after, so many of us have abandoned the road to adulthood. Again, we somewhere plateaued, and then we just started to slowly slide back to just trying to do things again ourselves. That's what the Galatian believers were doing, and I think that's what many of us are doing. Verse 6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So what do we have here? What's the result of man's attempts to do otherwise? Well, man has been a slave to himself and to his sin for years, for hundreds of years, thousands of years. You see, at first we are a slave to our sin, and then slaves to our own attempts at righteousness and pleasing God, and finally we just became a slave to ourselves. And that's where many of us are today. Drifting back to trying and failing so miserably to make it through this life in faith under our own strength and our own efforts. Welcome to life under the law. And see, so many of us, we thought this law thing, well, that was just some Old Testament stuff. Didn't have anything to do with me. You know, I'm not into Judaism. I'm not into the old law. But you have to understand, what was the law? The law was man's attempt to make things right with God. And while we are still slaves to such a path, we then never realize all the benefits and blessings of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being impassioned, fired up, and yes, empowered to live out every aspect of Christ, living in Christ, not just living for Christ, but living in Christ. Not just our own efforts to do so for Christ, but to live out our life in Him. Now, the difference between these two paths are very self-evident. If you attend here, I've spoken of this before. You just meet that person that, and you just, they got that, excuse the word, but the vibe, man, they got that mo going, and they're just filled with Jesus. We have a new location. We too long to get into here, but we set up these phone radio hubs. It's complicated in the Philippines, so students can listen to our radio station on their phones. So we got a new location. Prime. This is the best. I stood there. Just hundreds of college students walk in front of this place. Well, I went and introduced this woman. She didn't know who I was. She knew Britt. She didn't know me. So I told her I was. And she just overflowed Jesus. Do you ever be around those people? Like, just getting all over your shoes. I mean, they're just overflowing Jesus. And this woman was just, first of all, I told her, well, we'll help you out on electricity and stuff. No, she says, that's mine. She says, look, you have to understand, we were praying and praying for a way to use this business. It's a little restaurant like they have in Philippines, open air, you know, and way to use it for God and kingdom. And we were praying and praying, and along comes Brittany. And so we had a discussion of whether we were an answer to her prayer or whether she was an answer to our prayer. But this woman just had Jesus. She says, it's okay. She goes, I'm the only Christian in my family. And she goes, so I need to do this. Self-evident. You can see it in her face. Those who have not surrendered live out day after day in a frustrated self-effort. And then the other lies, those of us that know Him, just keep trying to saddle up closer to Dad. No matter what the world dishes out, we just keep calling out for Dad. Mankind, in their self-efforts, they have searched the depths of science. They have flown to other planets, delved into the depths of the mind, embraced all the religions of time. And us, and those of us that are his sons and daughters, we just keep calling out for Dad. Abba, Father. God sent forth his Spirit into our being, and it is that Spirit that drives us to seek out our Father and our God and our Creator and to be where God's doing God's stuff. To seek his oversight, to seek his power and his insight, to seek his gifting, to seek his calling upon our lives. This is what drives us forward as adults, spiritual adults. And we just never get enough. But as long as we are in bondage to this world, to the rules and the self-works and to ourselves, we will always be slaves in bondage. We can never know the blessings of being a real son or daughter. And God, so many times you read the Old Testament and it says over and over, and his hand was stretched out still. And his hand was stretched out still. And he's saying, come, come home, grow up. Because if we don't, we can never know, never experience the true and whole inheritance of being a child of God. Verse 8 says, and then indeed when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now looking, when we didn't know God, we worshiped the idols of this world. Of course we did. And we need to remember that when we're dealing with people in the outside world, you know, I'm just bold enough to tell you, we kind of need to cut them some slack. If they're not Christians, stop expecting them to act like Christians. They're trying to find something to give them some purpose out there, okay? And we used to be out there, and we need to remember that. And that was understandable. We used to be in that state. But gang, and this is not some haughty claim, but we know better now, don't we? Because when we are born again, our eyes are opened. Just like those in the Galatian church, they knew better. We are, as Scripture puts it, now without excuse. We are without excuse. We know better. Now, please note, according to this passage and others, of course, God found them, even though it always seems like we found him. Until you start thinking back at the events of those days, and you go, wait a minute. He found me, didn't he? The question here is critical. If he found you and your eyes are open and you know the truth, why would you go back to false gods? Why would you go back to the paths of failure? Why would you do that if you know the truth? Why, once you understood that you are saved by God's free grace and that you stand in his blessedness because of the cross and the cross alone, because of his possession, because of his grace, why would you go back to trying to be right by earning your own way? Sadly, so many folks just never come to that stark realization that they have indeed, that they are indeed doing just that. Because we won't stop and take a look at our lives. But your living, my living, your maturity, my maturity really says it all. Because for many of us, gang, it has been years now, and we still haven't grown up. We still haven't grown up. Last of our text says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So the Galatians had gone back, just the way so many of us have gone back. We received Christ. When we received Christ, we did so with utter simplicity. We didn't have anything to offer. We didn't bring anything to the table. We were just like, wait, you're going to save me? You're going to forgive me? And we just rejoiced in being rescued, didn't we? And we crawled out to him, Abba, Father, Daddy. But then somewhere along the way, I don't know, we got scared maybe. Maybe we just got lazy. Or maybe we became enamored once again by our own reflection. And we just decided that we didn't really need Christ and we didn't need the Holy Spirit, that we could just handle things ourselves. I mean, after all, we could go to church. We could be moral or pretty moral. We could do good stuff, and then God would love us for it, wouldn't he? Even though we know in our heart that we had absolutely nothing to do with getting here in the first place, did we? He found us. And we have nothing to do with staying here once we arrived. He brought us here, and he's holding us here. So Paul closes this passage by saying, guys, I'm afraid for you. I don't know Paul. I read about him, and we kind of get some sort of an idea of his personality, his character, and his nature. And I don't think this was, you know, quintessentially Paul. I think they were just pulling it right out of his heart. He's like, guys, I'm afraid for you. There was something, you know, for Paul that this was serious business. If they're going to go back, then Paul realized everything he had done was for nothing. I understand that heart many days in ministry. Often, I'm afraid for many of you. Oftentimes, it seems our only motivation is community peer pressure. Or maybe the pastor pressuring you in some way. And you come to church and you feel bad. And you know, and you're pretty good till like Monday afternoon. But you know, by Tuesday, you're right back at it again. Because you just need a caretaker. And somehow you've anointed me to be that to you. I don't want to be your caretaker. I don't want to be your steward. I want to be your friend and your pastor. Your sheepdog? Different story if you're a guest. But how many of us today, there's just no drive? There's just no passion. No love. Just duty and rules, and you don't follow them very well anyway. But guys, it doesn't have to be that way. His hand is stretched out still. You're not doomed to live out your life as a child. If you do so, it's on you. If you are indeed born again today, you know innately that God loves you. You know that it's all him. You know his path for you is full of blessing. Your eyes have been opened. But gang, you got to be in love. Not kiddie love, not playground love. Adult love. And as adults, we understand that, don't we? And love is wonderful and hard and blissful and painful. And all of these things put together, that's love. That's adult love. That's love we have with God. If you think becoming a Christian that all your problems are going to go away, you're dreaming. There's no place in the Bible that tells you that. If that's the case, then someone forgot to tell Jesus and the apostles. Because every one of them, short of John, died martyrs' deaths. You got to be in love. And that's the only true motivator, really, in this matter. I know being a child has its attractions. Who doesn't have days where you just want to be a kid, right? I mean, you get to play all day. We live in an imaginary world and have little, if any, real responsibility. And if I'm describing your life, you need to pay attention. But you need to know today that, you know what, adulthood has its benefits too. I know a lot of guys my age, you know, they all always want to be young again. You know, they go out and buy a Corvette and get them some new young trophy wife, you know, whatever. They all in there trying to be, I don't want to be young again. I'm enjoying being an adult, and I know I'm that much closer to home. We need to acknowledge the benefits and the burdens. Mark 10:30 says that we are promised to receive now, in this life, 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property. We're like, cool. Wait a minute. It goes on. Along with persecution. There it is. There's Christianity in a nutshell. But I think some of us today, thankfully, have no desire to return to the proverbial playground. Being an adult has all the blessings of being a son. And so grown up is where we will stay. Now, if your heart is pricked this morning, and I'm talking to you, really it's your choice. I, for one, have just never been able to get enough of Dad. I love going out into the mission field. I am thankful that I got a church that supports me in that. I'm only going more and more after 30-some years in this church. And that's where I want to go. I believe that I'm a better man and a better pastor for it. But I like to go out there. I love to see what Dad's doing. And I like to be where he is. I preached at a church on Bantayan Island, and there must have been 300 or 400 people, and it was the biggest Philippine church I've ever been in. It was awesome, and those people rocked, man. I mean, they'd sing. I thought they were going to bring the roof down. And I just knew God was moving there. And I just want to be where Dad is, whether it's in the mission field or here with you guys or out in the streets and seeing what God is doing. And he's wonderful. He does such cool stuff. And he just lets us be a part of it. Again, I know being a child has its simple benefits. But you are an heir today if you're a child of God. And God wants you, and I want you to experience all there is to God. Yes, there will be hardships, and I'm not going to paint you a picture where there isn't. Adulthood, you know, has its difficulties. Like, you know, we've got to pay taxes. You know, when you're a kid, you don't pay taxes. But I don't want to go back. I just want more. And I pray that with my dying breath, that will be my desire. So if this is your heart and this is your life, take some time to pray today, gang. Look, I can't save you. I can't even rescue you. All I can do is deliver the mail. But we always have people praying after every service. It's, you know, I try to point that out, but I don't always do so. But be assured, they're always there. So if you can, you're welcome to sit right there. The sanctuary is yours. You can sit down. You can talk to God. You don't need me. It's a mediator. You can just talk to him, make things right. If you want some prayer, you want to pray with someone, there's always sisters and brothers up on the stage here behind me. And no, that doesn't mean you're on stage where everyone can watch you. We're leaving. We're going to go eat. But there's people up here praying. Take some time, man. Make it right. Life is short. You're 20 and then you're 62. So make your life count. Let's stand.